sort of clear last night, but I had
seven ices.
I had these ices.
Urban Pops?
Yeah, it's seven Urban Pops. Butterfinger Pops.
Seven?
Not even whatever that is.
Why not?
No, but well, I don't want... Thank you. No, I don't mean it in a bad way. I just, I'm done. I shut it down. Who rides the day? I shut it down.
David, I think it's like... let's get it. I'm still like the post-Tisha B'Av, like...
It's been 2 weeks now. 2 weeks post-Tisha B'Av.
It's exhausting.
Yeah. You can't play music now either.
Huh?
You're still bringing back the music.
It's exhausting. After Tisha B'Av, you can't just like go like that. It's there's such a heaviness, Tisha B'Av. It's so heavy. Everything is heavy. See, like we got to come out of it a little bit. So I'll tell you now. I got out. I was trying to like make jokes yesterday a little bit. We were making jokes. I listened to the Beastie Boys a little bit last night. No, Ben Meth. We listened to the Beastie Boys a little bit. Did listen to Fish covering rap songs? Anything to open it up a little bit? No, I'm being serious. Just to open it, like it is so damn heavy, Tisha B'Av. No? Wow. Like, you can't expect to like think about the 6 million for 3 seconds and then be normal 2 days later. Unless you're not an unhealthy person. A person who has a lev basar, a person with a real human heart, really feels things. Someone insults you, it hurts. If it doesn't hurt, you're not a person. If you read a kina, if you read one of the Lamentations, Ra'icha, read im nashim tochalna piryam. You read about the merciful mothers of the Jewish people and the horrific things that happened, and that you read that with eyes and an open heart, even a little bit, what the heck do you want? A day or two later to be normal? No? Anybody else with me on this?
We're all numb.
Huh?
We're all numb.
I don't know, but then when you get unnumb for a little bit, it really hurts, no?
Is there an appropriate amount of time to... When do you ever stop?
Shlomo said that after the 6 million, you can never stop crying. I mean, everything is in the context of that. Meaning, our whole life is that. Meaning, we do so much about Zecher. You buy a brand new house. Shai bought a house in a neighborhood that doesn't yet exist. But the house is there. Yeah. Your house is going to be there, but, you know, Ramah HaRavah. Anyways.
Hey,
right there, beautiful apartment on the corner, overlooking Gush Etzion. Bike trails. But the thing is that, like, as great as the house and every detail is going to be right, God willing, the right everything there. Still, you're going to leave a spot of the paint that's unpainted, a spot on the wall that's unpainted, that's unfinished. Yeah.
Good.
Yes. Kol HaKavod. Thank you. Just throw a cup down there for a second. Thank you. And no matter what, the halacha is in Shulchan Aruch that if you go to what's the best place to eat Omaha steak, you get an Omaha steak, a thick Omaha steak, and you get, you know, I've seen those on Omaha steaks. I've seen them. You know, think Omar, the halacha is that you can't finish that steak. You know that? The Shulchan Aruch says that you're supposed to leave off a little bit of bite at the end. Leave off, don't finish the plate, don't finish it. Because the Beis HaMikdash is not in the world, meaning like everything. The wedding, God willing, it's going to be the most awesome wedding in history. Say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. You can still break a glass. Still something there that's shattering, meaning like you never let go. But the Gemara talks about Avelut. And a person, God forbid, is sitting Shiva or is an Avelus, so like crying. But at a certain point, it says like, it's time to stop. Shiva, the Shloshim, like, but Tisha B'Av is called Yom Shehutra Salo, you know, Shehutra Salo Livkot. Like, it's a day where you're allowed to like to open up a little bit. It's interesting that the state of exile is called Lev HaEven, heart of stone. And that one of the visions of Mashiach, Chazkel describes, is that Hasiroti Lechem, I'll remove your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. One of the explanations I once heard, I don't remember exactly, I don't remember where and when, but one of the explanations, maybe Ramachlis, maybe Rav Weinberger, I don't know. But one of the explanations I heard was that you have to have a little bit of a heart of stone to make it through Golos, personal and national and otherwise. Like, if you don't have a heart of stone, and somebody says something hurtful, or somebody says something painful to you, or you read about something difficult, and David, you know, you come in contact with devastating news. Like, if your heart is not made a little bit out of stones, then you can't function. I was with someone in the place called Zvilatovska Goro, which is one of the darkest places on earth. That person broke there. That person broke there, shattered there. He was broken. Couldn't move. Laid down on the ground and said, I don't want to ever live. I don't want to. He couldn't move. Meltdown. That was it. I said, I'm never coming back to this place. It's too broken. It's too dark. We allow ourselves to feel a little bit like danger is that, like, you feel real pain. You also feel real joy and real hope and real excitement. You really start to see beauty in the world, you know? Is that like an annoying rabbinic answer to what you were asking? I feel like it was. Can I get him to open up a little bit something, please? Play something. Minstrel. Open it up a little bit.
Sure.
Yeah, it's something.
I was thinking to be
Underneath the bridge. Something to open us up a little bit.
That, you
know. No.
Nothing.
No, I don't want like mass people to fall on their sword here. If you want the rest of the song, you have to buy it off of iTunes. Bali Lishon. Bali Lishon. It's hard to beat. It's like some inspiring words. I feel very tired. Very hard to like I said, I have to say this week. A couple days went by that I didn't follow through on a commitment that I made together with a friend and with Rav Kluger to like learn Torah every day together. A little bit of Torah every day. Email a halacha, you know, one halacha and one mishnah. Everyone has a different job. And it's been a bunch of days. It's been, Friday just it didn't happen, and then, you know, maybe since Wednesday, Thursday, I don't know, it's been a few days already. I don't know, just whatever. I think I usually just cut and paste it from a thing online, and really wasn't on the computer so much. Friday shot this Sunday, fish above, and whatever, and then Monday happened, and I was busy, and then today kind of happened and got by, and about 2 hours or so ago, 3 hours or so ago, I don't know what time it is in Israel, 2 a.m. or something, I got a couple lines from Ruchuda just saying, you know, Ta'amin b'Torah, like, believe in Torah, believe in Torah, Al Tityesh, don't give up. Sometimes we think that Emunah is about, like, the big things, you know? I believe in a just, compassionate God after the Holocaust, you know? Tzadik v'ra lo, Rosh Hashanah lo. The Gemuna is like, you know, face this enemy, this in this war, in this sickness, God forbid, like Gemuna and this big Nisayon, this major life issue. Sometimes we think that Yush is also like, you know, give up on my things in my life, and goals, and sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's just like, you know, it's not. It's just believing in a little bit, like we talked about, you know, every time that we've been sitting together, and all summer long, and a little bit of Torah. In between Tisha B'Av and Tu B'Av, 9th of Av and the 15th of Av, coming up on a time of transition. The 15th of Av is really like this official national Jewish transition day. So watch out if you're a Reim counselor. No, it's going to get crazy. Got to get some BCBA chever in here. Got to ship in some BCBAs to, like, you know, help with the transitions on that day. It's not Pasha times. But going from darkness to light, and going from, you know, Evel Yom Tov, and from Churban to rebuilding, really, you know, it's not easy to pull ourselves out of this and to work our way out. Everybody knows on the 15th of Av, there was a lot of important events that took place, starting the generation in the Midbar, after the Chet HaMeraglim, and that entire generation died out. Every year on Tisha B'Av, the Jews would get into their graves. We still would crawl into our graves, so to speak, and would wait to see who wouldn't make the cut. Right? Really intense Navardak scene in the Midbar. And Kavur, Beretz Amim. And then, you know, there was one year where just night after night, the Jews were getting their graves and everything, everybody was kind of still making it the next day. And they thought maybe they got the calendar wrong. Like, maybe Matos and Masay really on the same Shabbos and not on separate Shabbosos in the camp calendar. No, like, you know, they figured, like, there's something, like, well, there's the fuk there, and they those counts, whatever it was. And they realized that they saw that the moon was full and that it was the 15th of Av, because the moon was full on the 15th night, and that the Gezerah had passed, and that it's time to turn over a new leaf, and they're entering into a new stage of history, and that that it's time to move on and transition out of this mentality of we're doomed and it's only a matter of time until, and now it's about what comes next and reframing the experience of what it means to be alive in the world and learning from that experience and kind of moving, not getting over it, but a person doesn't really ever get over tragedy, doesn't get over loss, and doesn't get over brokenness. You can get through it. We can get by with a little help from our friends. We can get through what we're going, what's happening to us, and what's ma'over aleinu. And Tu B'Av is a day where the roads to Shalayim were opened. And the Shvatim that weren't allowed to marry with each other, you know, with Binyamin after the Pelegish Begivan and all the difficult things that happened there, all those embarrassing moments. It was a time of tikkun and fixing and coming back together again and unification. And men and women, you know, were open to each other. And there was new opportunities for healing and coming together. And there was this very beautiful space that was created in the vineyards, a place where people were able to use their vulnerability and experience to kind of, you know, meet one another. And it was a time of kind of transition, of change, and of hope, and of growth, and of newness. There's another thing that Chazal tell us more that was happening on the 15th of Av. Anybody know what? In the Avodah of the Mikdash? Anyone? Bueller? Yeah. Jews were chopping wood for the Korban Tomid all the time, Atzei HaMaracha, to prepare wood to go up on the altar. That was an important part of the Avodah, the preparation. People don't always see that. We were just talking about this, Shai. They don't know that there's the Korban Tomid. Right? But they don't know that, like, someone was measuring that wood and cutting that wood and getting it ready and schlepping it and putting it up there, and they just burn it and everyone focused on the Korban. And that was something which was time consuming. That was something that was took great effort and investment. And Tu B'Av was the day on the calendar where they said, okay, you know what, Chevre, we have enough wood now, we're good. Tu B'Shvat and Tu B'Av were the days where we would begin and end the preparation of the wood for the altar. A lot of the Bali Musar talk about this, and I remember Rishonim also. A beautiful piece in that Rav Neria writes in Moadei Araya about these transition days when the Jews would commit themselves to chopping the wood for the Ma'aracha and then say, okay, there's enough wood for the Ma'aracha. And what that starting and stopping of the avoda of preparing the wood for the Korban Tamid meant. Because let's just consider our own experience here. Everybody here looking around the table working pretty hard this summer. Whatever you're doing. We have Jews who are driving around all day, schlepping things. Jews who are meeting with people, getting 1,000 texts a day to talk. The Jews were helping other people move their limbs and so to speak, even without imagining, reimagine their entire place in the world therapeutically. People were attending to the day-to-day needs of other people, morning, noon, and night. In the dining room, in the pool, in the bunkhouses. People who were busy, with campers one-on-one. You guys are very busy. Imagine if we were to change one of those variables and say, you know what, Andy, you don't have to, the meals, it's not your responsibility anymore. You don't have to go to the meals. Or, you know what, you don't have to go to the pool anymore. No more pool. You go to the pool, then. No more pool. Or, you know what, in the afternoon, no more meeting people. Or, you know, no more schlepping. You can't schlep anything. Well, I don't know what you do all day. You know, you'd have nothing to do. Mamish, you know. He gets in, say, taking Chloe in the office at Mike. He could take a nap in the green chair. No, but imagine if there's a variable that changed. One said, okay, now we don't have to chop wood anymore for the korban. Or the opposite. Now you can have another added responsibility. Right? Our daily schedule shifts. We open up time in the schedule. When a variable is removed, something shifts. We open up time, whatever it may be. You know, no, you know, your finals are over now. So it opens up more time. Space is created. Tu B'Av is the day that Chazal say a variable was introduced. The avoda was now complete, and there's more time. And there's more time in the day. That means that there's more time for Torah. Well, here at Tu B'Av, particularly, was time to chop the wood. We're adding something. Time to chop the wood for the korban. Which means that, like, I have a new responsibility. I have a new opportunity. That means maybe I have less time. But essentially, what we're saying is, Chazal are framing that aspect of the day as examine how much time you have in your day. And what's beautiful about the way that Chazal are looking at this, the saying is, Ad kanasku be'esh hamizbeach, until this point you were busy chopping wood for the korban, ve'achshav yasukim be'esh haTorah, until now you were busy preparing one aspect of the avodah, that's done now. Now you can focus on another aspect. What I guess I'm trying to like say over here in a very non-coherent way is that maybe one thing that we can do, and I'm including myself in this as much as anybody, more maybe, is that when we talk about transition from darkness to light and from brokenness to healing and from like galus to geula, it's so vague and abstract. Ma, mata, it's semi-minute. What do you want? Like, what exactly do you want? Okay, so I didn't wear leather shoes on Tisha, now I'm wearing leather shoes. Then I fasted, now I'm eating. I said I didn't go swimming for pleasure, now what? I didn't go swimming. So I didn't have meat without a seam, now I could eat meat without a seam. Like, I'm saying, like, now you want, now I can wash my underwear and feel different. I'm saying I could put on a clean suit during the week and then what? Parade around in leather shoes? Like, what? Well, what's the, where? I was gonna say that maybe it's about this day of Tu B'Av, which is the day Shepasku Malichros Eitzim Maracha, the day when we stop chopping wood. Now we have time for something else. Maybe the way to transition in an effective way and move from this vague sense of darkness, this vague space of light, is by doing something concrete. By changing something. By changing something. This is what a couple of years ago, and I really decided, I want to be healthier. I want my life to be different. So like I like something happened. Like I have to change a variable. Like something has to change. You have to stop doing something, or start doing something. Meaning, move the bus, stop chopping the wood, and now I have more time. So okay, what am I filling that time with? You know, okay, am I going to get a trainer? Am I going to go to a meeting? Am I going to change this variable or that variable? The more vague, the more difficult it is to affect any type of real change. The more specific, practical, and even in small, manageable, doable, the more real our commitment to growth and change and transition is. Does this make sense? Am I saying this in a way that's just clear? One Mishnah a day. Literally, I'm doing this now for a few months. One Mishnah, and one Halacha a day. I'm doing this for more than months. It's been almost maybe 15 months now. I finished a couple volumes of Mishnayos already. You know what it is to believe in a little bit, and to just change one variable in a small way, and just do it and say, I'm doing this, I'm sticking to it, I'm adding something, doing something. Maybe the reason why this day, Tu B'Av, which represents this incredible shift in our history, the Dor HaMidbar, and this day of great unity, of going from darkness to light, also is the day where we just said, like, in a very simple way, we stopped chopping wood. In other words, something small, manageable, concrete, something practical, pragmatic, which is seemingly almost insignificant and minor. That's how we tap into and are able to experience major shifts. What do you think? That's the nugget. That's all I got. What do you think? What do you think? I mean, I'm not going to shas at this point. Like, at the rate that I'm going, I'm not. It's a painful recognition. I'm not going to know shas cult. How I spend my days and nights. I think I spend my days and nights, you know, fairly in a reasonable way, trying to do good in the world. You know, come to the. It was a painful conclusion at a certain point. Although, if I was honest with myself along the way, I probably might have realized along the way that, like, well, I'm not, you know, at this point it looks like I'm not going to be, you know, someone that people are going to ask questions about, you know, Seder HaVod and Kachim and Zvachim right now. But it doesn't mean that I shouldn't put my effort in. I shouldn't do a little bit. You know? So I'm learning one Mishnah a day in Kachim. I'm doing it. I'm 37, I'm not going to be afraid of Kachim anymore. I'm not going to be a stranger in one third of Shas. I want to be a stranger. You know, I say that like you could be an individual and strive to learn Pinyas HaTorah and be connected to, you know, the Sifrei Avoda and Sifrei Chassidus and also learn Halacha. All the Hasidic masters are saying to learn Halacha every day. And it doesn't mean that you have to be a posek. It doesn't mean you have to be a bucky in that area. It doesn't mean to be somebody who has under your belt and knows about it. But to be there with it. To be mitchaber to the Torah in a way which is real to you. Whatever chelik in Torah. But to be mitchaber to it. Right, David, we're talking about kelim. Kelim. Limud HaTorah brings kelim. Brings vessels. Now, if we want to go from darkness to light and create this temple consciousness, we need vessels. Vessels are created through Limud HaTorah. It creates intellectual kelim, structure, boundaries, Yirat Shamayim. Emotionally, Torah kind of gives us a little bit of a healthy point of reference. And Torah is Hashem Tamima Meshivas Nafesh. Torah is something which is restores the soul. Lulei Torat Chasha'ashua, if not for the Torah being my delight and being my what I engage myself in, Azavarati Bani, I would have fallen on my sword, I would have been immobilized in pain. I would have been lost. Kudei Hashem Yisharim, Samech Elev. Halacha, learning Halacha. It's Yisharim, it's straight, it's clear. Point of reference. It brings us in our element. It creates an element for us to be in. It just gives us a framework in life. I don't fall off the edge. Every day, no. Halichos olam lo. Anyone who learns halacha every day, it's called a ben olam haba. It doesn't say to learn halacha for an hour, learn halacha bein, the piskei tshuvas and the aruch hashulchan and this and that, and to listen to Rabbi Sobolovsky on halachos kalim or whatever. It's also good. Halichos olam lo, al tikra halichos el halachos, halacha. And Rabbeinu says halacha is hariyu l'Hashem kol ha'aretz. If we want the whole world to be singing in this beautiful symphony, and this, it has to be with learning Torah. If we want to dance in the vineyards by the moonlight on Tu B'Av and have that one moon dance with Hashem, my love. If we want to have that experience of transformation and connect to the idea of Am Yisrael as one, being reunited and building the temple and transformation and transition, all of that on Tu B'Av, so then it's just very simple. It's also the day Shepasku Lichros, Melichros Eitzim Ma'arachos, the day to stop chopping, okay, we don't have to chop the wood anymore. It's summertime, it's getting warm, you're like, you know, okay, we have enough wood. Now you have some extra time to learn Torah, so go learn something. Learn halacha. Don't give up hope on that one halacha, on that one line. It's meaningful. It's meaningful, it's real. And it doesn't have to be an any uvachain to it, you know? Like, so that. That's a lot of times we get hung up on that. You know, a lot of times we get hung up on that. That there has to be something that comes from it. Like, I remember in Devi Chacham of Benachas, who writes about, you know, the experience of just opening up a sefer and learning wherever you open it to. Because sometimes we learn in order to finish. Bless you. Bless all of you. To make the siyum. To master it. And has to be two prakim a day. And it has to be that the exercise a certain amount of day. It has to be at the gym, first cardio, and then weights. And if not that, not worth doing. Go big, or go home. It's the biggest lie. Don't buy into it. That's why I ran out of time on Tisha B'Av before Mincha. I wanted to say a kinnah. I should have said a kinnah over all the people who are so inspiring in the world. I want to lament, yeah. I want to lament, say a lament and cry over all the broken Jews in the world, the broken people in the world, because of all the people who are so awesome, inspiring us, making us feel like we suck and we're losers all the time. Good for them. How many pages of Gemara have been lost because Daf Yomi is just sometimes too much to follow through with? How many shelves and shelves and shelves of Sfarim are lost because I can't do the whole thing because I don't even start. If I can't do my whole mahalach and exercise, then don't do it at all. Why should I even like do a little bit? I can't do the whole thing. Why send a picture? It's not exactly the way it has to look. Tu B'Av this week, it's Caleb. At least for me, it's trying to be Caleb. Trying to just a little bit, sit in Caleb. Get back into my vessels. To get back into my vessels. I mean, Tisha B'Av is a day beyond vessels, the shattering of the vessels. I try to pick up the broken pieces and try to like come back just by focusing on something small, something manageable. Something so minor and seemingly insignificant, they're like, stop chopping wood. So you have some more time now in your day. You don't have to go to the pool anymore. You don't have to go to the dining room. Okay, so now what? I have more time. I have a few minutes now. Where am I going to fill that time meaningfully? What am I doing? not even what am I doing more. What am I doing deeper? What a little bit am I doing now? That's how we can transition. That's how we become transformed. The drop again. Another drop. And another drop. And another drop. And another drop. And without an uvechein. Rav Aaron Cutler was really one of the greats, really one of the pillars of Torah in the United States. Somebody who was just, he was fire. He was fire for Torah, fire for teaching Torah, fire for learning Torah. In his life he was very ill, and when he was in the hospital at Columbia Presbyterian, he was really heavily sedated. And lots of morphine. That was Pedala did it first. You heard that? They dropped a little "I want to be sedated" in the middle of the nigga night. It was nice. A little like Tisha B'Av teasers. A little like. And as Rav Aaron Cutler Zatzal was sedated and heavy on morphine in Columbia Presbyterian, really, you know. People weren't sure necessarily if he was aware of his surroundings. He hadn't spoken in days and days and days. And there was a tremendous outpouring of love and tefillah, and Talmidim and other Talmidim Chachamim and Rabbanim were coming to visit constantly. They say that at that same time, the former First Lady, Eleanor Roosevelt, Havdil, was also in Columbia Presbyterian at the same time. And like the amount of buzz and interest and phone calls and visitors around Rabbi Aaron Cutler like completely eclipsed like the former First Lady of the United States. Like they say about the amount of mail the Lubavitch Rebbe got. It's just like more than president. Anyways, Rav Schneer Cutler, as it's all, Rav Aaron's son, was by his father's bedside the whole time. And one of the not attending physicians, but one of the higher ups, I guess, there's a lot of attention to Rav Aaron, that they had this celebrity, so to speak. They had this important person there was a buzz about in the hospital. So one of the doctors came by the room to see what it was all about. And he asked Rav Schneer Cutler, who was sitting next to his father's bedside, heavily sedated. He asked Rav Schneer Cutler, who is this person? What's, you know, why do so many people know him? Like, what does he do? So Schneer Cutler started trying to explain that his father founded one of the great rabbinical colleges in the world, Orthodox Judaism, and founded a Jewish community, and this Jewish community has at the center of it, this great institution that my father founded. And there they train rabbis and teachers and spiritual lay leaders. And while he's describing the yeshiva as a place where people are studying and becoming teachers and leaders and whatever, Rabaron Cutler started he was moving. He was trying to express himself. He was trying to say something. He hadn't spoken in. So the doctor and Rabbi Schneur Cutler were both taken aback and kind of a little bit thrown off. And with a loud and clear, assertive voice, Rabaron yelled out, "Zogim Torah l'shma! Zogim Torah l'shma! Tell him it's Torah for its own sake. That it's for its own sake. Now don't try to explain that it's a training center for advanced Torah studies for those who are going to be community leaders and engaged in social services and involved in teaching and leading. Just say it's Torah l'shma." Last year, Hakafa Shnios, the last Nilas Achag, 3 in the morning, 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, I have no idea. Kluwer was talking about Torah l'shma. And he was talking about the chashivas of Torah. How we don't believe, and we're not sensitive enough, we don't value and understand how chashiv Torah is to the Ribono Shel Olam. And our Hashem gave us Torah as the greatest expression of His love for us. And that everything that we do in Torah, every letter, every word in Torah, it is infinitely precious. Sustains the world. Binds us to Hashem. And then we think that who the people should be learning Torah? We should have our percentage of people who learn Torah because they're the best and the brightest and the brain trust, the talented ones. And then they should serve the Jewish people as Dayanim, as Rabbanim, and leaders. And he said, Torah is for everyone. Regardless of our IQ. Regardless of where we see ourselves. The spectrum of Yiddishkeit, where we see ourselves, Torah is the Nachas HaKlal. Our talks about the children of Moshe Rabbeinu, that the most painful, the most heartbreaking, the most heartbreaking, aspect of Moshe Rabbeinu's personal life is that his children didn't follow in his way and assume his mantle of leadership and go on, but that. The Chazal described that as something which is a great nechama for the rest of the Jewish people, because they say Torah is not something which is just passed down automatically. It's something you have, belongs to everybody. It's not just for a certain the royalty of the nation. It's not just for a certain percentage of the population. It's for everybody. It was painful for Moshe. It's a painful lesson in Moshe's family, but it's encouraging for the rest of us. You don't have to be Moshe Rabbeinu in order to have a chelik in Torah. Zagam Torah l'shma. If Kluger is saying the nachas Hashem gets from a Jew learning Torah is not talking about someone who is the highest IQ, who's the next Gadol Hador. The nachas Hashem gets in learning Torah is when you open up a Mishnah and learn one Mishnah. When it's whatever night it is tonight, and whatever parsha is coming up this week is Veschanan, because Nachum, I know. Also because I'm not following the camp calendar. I thought Disney Day was yesterday, and they changed Field Day. Matas Masa is separate, who knows? But when a Jew opens up the Torah and learns one Pasuk with Rashi, because you just don't have time to learn more, or Koach, and you connect, you mitchaber to that one Pasuk in Torah, that's something chashuv. And if we really know that that Pasuk is meaningful, and we learn that one Pasuk, because at that moment I don't have to chop wood, I have a free moment, and I'm learning Torah, filling my free moments with Torah l'shma, guarantee there'll be more moments that open up. Guarantee. Mitzvah gorerit mitzvah, a little bit brings a little bit more. It's guaranteed. Don't think that this is going to be a cop-out, you're never going to learn. Adarabah. We learn much more by learning a little bit. We learn much more and much more consistently. Much more authentically and much more heartsick way. Much more personal way, and real way, and sustainable way, and transformative way. We're learning Torah l'shma. Torah l'shma. Lulei saras chashashua, if not for Torah being our delight, then az avarti ba'ani. The nations of the world know that it's the Torah that sets us apart. Let's leave it with a maisa here, since it's still not tuba. This is something that I read this in Rabbi Riskin's autobiography. Which, whether or not the stories in there are true, they're amazing. What a life. No, I'm serious. Tell you something? I don't know, I'm delusional. I create in my head most of the things that go on by day to day. You can't take it away from a Riskin that he's been there and done that. He even writes in the Hakdama, like, you know. Stories may or may not have happened, but, you know, whether sure or not, they could be happening right now, or they might happen. Or... he doesn't say it exactly like that, but... it's a... It, huh?
I remember reading that in the
beginning. The first page there, this was
so they might not be true.
They definitely have happened. They're happening in some way. If nothing, Rerson's one of the greats of the generation in terms of taking responsibility for Klal Yisrael. So, I'll tell you that. In the 1970s, he was visiting Eretz HaKodesh. Early 70s, Rabbi Riskin was visiting Eretz Israel. He was with Moses Feuerstein, who was one of the great leaders of the Jewish world. And they were meeting important people and doing important things, whatever, exactly what. And at some point in the visit, they met with Rebbetzin Herzog, who was the almana of Rav Yitzchak Halevi Herzog, who was the first chief rabbi of the state of Israel. She was an amazing Balas Chesed, an amazing woman. He was an incredible person. Incredible family. Anyways, when they were visiting her, she in her house, she with this group of Orthodox leaders, the 70s, she took off of the shelf. She took off an old Maseches Pesachim and put it on the table. And she explained that this Gemara was given to her husband as the first chief rabbi of the state of Israel, as a representative of the state of Israel, an old Vilna Shas Pesachim. By someone in the American State Department who was retrieved from Hitler's bunker. Hitler killed himself with Eva Braun, Yimach Shemam V'Zichrom, his mistress, in their bunker there for the end of the war. Inside they found all these different personal things and a number of artifacts and different items. One of them was a Masechet Pesachim, Gemara Pesachim. Why did he have a Gemara? Why did he have a copy of the Talmud in the bunker? Could be like, talking about Tisha B'Av, what the member from Popianit said, that deep down inside the whole world knows that Israel, Kutchabricha, Naraisa, Achad, Hashem, the Torah, and the nation of Israel are all one. And that when you're going to get to the Jewish people, to the heart of the Jewish people, you're going to burn our Sfarim and it's a war against God, it's a war against Torah and the people. His goal was to eradicate Yiddishkeit, his goal was to eradicate the Jewish people. And, you know, who knows, ironically, Pesachim, Yitziat Mitzrayim, Haro, who knows, Loida, Loidim, Sekurei Masiyot, who knows. Anyways, that was something that was a powerful moment in Rabbi Riskin's life. He just felt like there was something. You know, he said it was like a moment that he'll never forget. He held the Masechet Pesachim that Hitler held and kept it with him in his bunker until his last moments. Years later, it was about 10 years ago or so, Rabbi Riskin was in Berlin for a Chag HaSmicha. Or Torah Stone, the yeshiva has a program where they train rabbis and community leaders and cantors, and they had these concerts. They brought in cantor Chazan Helfgott, the whole thing. They're a Jewish festival, a Jewish day, and they honored these rabbanim who were going to be in throughout Germany and other places, you know, teaching Yiddishkeit and whatever it may be. And then in Berlin, literally about 10 years ago, they just opened up the new Holocaust Memorial in Berlin.
You ever see a picture of it? So I remember when it opened. I remember like reading about it in the paper. I remember seeing it, pictures of it. Thank God I've never been in Berlin. But there's like in the middle of the city, they put these matzevos, like these big slabs of stone, all around, like this. It's like almost like a maze. Stone, large, small, different sizes, different shapes. Each one without something written on it. Faceless, in various shapes and sizes, monuments, so to speak. 2,711 of them. And the designer, the architect, named Peter Eisenman, there's a little brochure there that describes it. He describes his vision for it and what the symbolism is. Representing communities and cities and victims, young and old. And you walk around like a maze. Gerson said, like, you felt like you couldn't get anywhere and you're stuck, and like this feeling of, like, am I ever going to be able to get out of here? Can I find my way out of this literally forest of stone monuments, this maze? Until there's like this little steps leading downward, and then there's pictures of men, women, and children that were taken away into the death camps. Like, he said it was a very, very jarring experience. And anyways, the way that this architect, designer, described it was that it was just the space that they had, that the city had kind of allotted for this Holocaust memorial, and the way that he envisioned the design, you know, he was putting slabs and different shapes and create a certain feeling, a certain sense, and it was like this random, arbitrary number. And Rabbi Rishkin said that as he was leaving, he realized that the number 2,711, the amount of black gemara that there are in Shas. A Jew learns daf yomi, 2,711 days until Megasim. He understood that whatever the intention was, and whatever the plan was, and whatever coincidence might have unfolded over here, Hitler wanted to destroy the Jewish people. Wanted to destroy Torah, to eradicate God from the world. Torah is something which is eternal. Torah is something which is our eternity. It's how we survive. It's why we survive. It's at the center of our lives. The Torah is nitzchis. We've survived. Masechet Pesachim, which represents Ma'afelu La'ora, Min Ameitzar Karasi, of overcoming Paro and coming out of Mitzrayim. Jewish people are still holding on to Torah through Egypt, through Berlin, through everything that we went through. Tisha B'Av is over now. We're coming out of it. We're starting to build Kelim. Maybe it's not a daf. Maybe it's not a blat a day. Maybe it's an Amud. Maybe it's a Mishnah. Maybe it's a halacha and shmir salashim. Maybe it's a bunch of psukim. Maybe it's an aliyah with Rashi. But it has to be something. Because Tu B'Av represents is that there's more time in the world now. We're creating space to make more time. And let it be Torah Lishma. Zogim Torah Lishma. Let it be Torah Lishma. Not for the sake of anything else other than to be mitchaber, to be connected to Hashem. That'll be our nechama.